To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. What he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I've placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have, so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God, and I will also write on them my new name. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit of the Lord says to the churches. Let's pray. Lord, we want to do just that. We want to hear what the Spirit is saying this morning to us as a church, to us individually as followers of yours. We want to hear you. Lord, we don't want it to just be entertained with fine-sounding words. We want to really hear what you have to say and your intentions for our lives. And so, God, would you help us today? This has been such a good learning experience. This has been such a tutelage, if you will, of the Spirit that you have done in these last few weeks. And we say more, Lord. We want more. Teach us some more. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we're picking up our series on the seven churches in Revelation. And so far, I think we've been surprised and challenged by the relevance it has for us as Christians in our culture today, Christians in our century, the 21st century today. And what we've discovered is a lot of things. We've discovered that there were churches back in John's day that were known for their love, but they compromised their beliefs. And there were churches that also fought against evil in John's day. There were churches that tolerated evil within their own congregations. There were those churches that were spiritually alive, and they were suffering for their faith in Jesus Christ. They were alive churches. But we also know, don't we, that there were churches that were spiritually dead and were suffering nothing, because no one really persecutes a dead church. There's no need to persecute a dead church. And today we come to a church who thought they had very little, but according to Jesus, they possessed a lot. Philadelphia. Philadelphia. Now, if you remember, the other five letters that we have covered all contained complaints of Jesus. They all contained corrections, warnings of Jesus to the churches that he was writing to. And all these letters up to this point were sobering letters, weren't they? They weren't letters that the congregations were expecting. In fact, some of them were shocked by the words within these letters by Jesus. But this church receives nothing but praise from Jesus. Nothing but praise. He offers no rebuke. He offers no warnings. Jesus offers no condemnation. He offers no future judgment. The whole tone of this letter is congratulatory. Nice job, Philadelphia. Way to go. You're a great church. And this is good news, I think, for churches today. Because As if you remember, we began our study by saying that Jesus actually walks among the churches, right? He actually, his presence is here. He lives among his people, the relationships that they have. He walks among us as we worship him each and every Sunday morning. Jesus is here, amen? And as Jesus looks on and he walks in the midst of our relationships with one another, and he listens to our conversations, and he sees us dealing with our own hearts, and he sees us serving one another, he sees us serving the poor, he sees us serving the lost, what we need to know is we can actually fill the heart of Jesus with joy. Jesus can be happy with the Logan Sport Vineyard. Now, to me, that's good news, and I sure hope that he is. I hope that he is. And this was the case of Philadelphia. They weren't a perfect church, primarily because there's no perfect people, right? They were doing all that they could to live godly lives before him, and they represented him in their city, and Jesus was proud of them, and Jesus was happy with them. No rebukes, no pinpointed criticisms of anything within this church. Now, I want you to imagine being a church like this. Imagine, even for that matter, I want you to imagine yourself as a Christian, that Jesus has nothing whatsoever to criticize about your life. Nothing. Imagine him examining your life and saying, you know what? I really don't see anything major that I need to address in your life. I'm like, oh, wouldn't that be wonderful? Huh? Wouldn't that be amazing? This was the Church of Philadelphia. This was not perfect, but they were doing things right. They were doing well. And I want you to know something. When Jesus says about this church, he says, I know that you have little strength. You remember that phrase? He says, I know you have little strength. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and you've not denied my name. Jesus says, you have little strength. It's actually a compliment. It's not an observation of their weakness. It's a compliment. You see, this church was probably small in size. This church was no doubt economically poor. They were a small church with limited resources and just a few workers. That's it. And in the eyes of others, maybe in the eyes of some of the other larger churches in that Asia Minor area, they were weak. Probably, no doubt, in their own eyes, they felt weak. They felt insignificant. They considered themselves to be insignificant. They perceived themselves as weak, but Jesus perceives them as strong. And what's the best perception? Jesus' perception. He has the perfect perception, doesn't he, of what's going on and the lay of the land, the lay of your heart. And he says, this is going well. You have a little strength, but it's a good thing. And I want to pause for just a minute and just say this. I want you to think about this with me. 80% of all churches in America are under 200 people. 80% of all churches in America are under 200 people. Of that percentage, some say roughly 60% have fewer than 90 adults on a typical weekend. Okay, look around. I don't think there's 90 today. Close, maybe, right? And according to a Barna report, just 2% of churches attract more than 1,000 adults on a typical weekend. Just 2% of all the churches in America attract more than 1,000 people in the country. However, because we live in a culture where bigger is better, right? Think of McDonald's. I mean, they made, you know, you biggie size everything, right? Supersize, mega drinks, drinks that can't even fit in your cup holders, right? And we're, that's what we want. We buy that one. Bigger is better. And individuals and organizations spend a majority of their lives comparing themselves to other people. That's true. And smaller churches, small church pastors, I fall in that category, are guilty of looking what we cannot do instead of what God has called us to do. We're guilty of looking at what was not taking place in our church, and we fail to see what God is doing in our congregation. And the truth is this. The truth is that there are millions of people in smaller congregations across the country who live with a feeling that they are failures because their church isn't as big as the large church down the street or the mega church congregation down the street or the church that's over 200, the church that's 400, the church that's 600, the church that's 1,000. And we're always making these comparisons, and it's causing us to feel like we're weak, like we're failures. I like what Vance Havner said. He says, it's not a matter of great strength, not great ability, but great dependability. Samson had great ability, but poor dependability. A little strength, Havner says, faithfully used means more than much strength flashily and fitfully used. Do you get what he's saying? Use what you have. Live out of that strength that you have. And like Philadelphia, here's the thing. We can be encouraged as the Logansport Vineyard. We have the power of the Holy Spirit with us and in us. We are able to accomplish great things, great kingdom things in that power of the Holy Spirit. We should never feel that we don't have any power in Him to do remarkable things in Jesus' name. We can do those things. So this is encouraging. I know that you have little strength. It's a compliment. Jesus is complimenting them. And so here's this Philadelphia church, this little church. They're not big. They're not famous in their denomination. There was nothing majorly wrong with the church. There's nothing scandalous going on. There's nothing grossly unhealthy happening in the church. They depended on the Lord's power. They were full of obedience. They were loyal. They were faithful. They endured hardships. And Jesus says, this is a good thing. Nice job, Philadelphia. He praises them. Jesus praises this church. And boy, isn't that something that we ought to aspire? That Jesus would praise us, that Jesus would praise this church for the things that it's doing out of its smallness, out of its little strength. Huh? So turn to somebody and say, yeah, this is a good thing. I want you to take a look at verse 1 again. Verse 1 says this, These are the words of him who's holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. What he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. I place before you an open door that no, he says it again, that no one can shut. Now, a key is a very simple symbol. That's hard to say. Don't say that very many times. It's a simple symbol in the scripture, a key. And really, when you see this mention of keys in the Bible, here's really the intention or the implication. Whoever has the key has control. Got it? Whoever has the key has authority. So let's just say it with me. Whoever has the key has control. Whoever has the key has authority. Now, I have a key to my house. You don't have a key to my house, right? That means the only way that you can get into my house is if I let you in with my key, right? Now, I suppose you could break into my house. John's already thinking about how to do it. I see it all over his face. Keys aren't shaped in the form of sledgehammers or hammers. They're tiny. I have a key to my house. The only way for you to get in to my house is if I let you in with my key. I can also keep you out of my house because who holds the key? I hold the key. Whoever has the key has control. Whoever has the key has authority. Who holds the key? Jesus. Jesus says, I hold the key. What does this mean? It means that the Lord Jesus is in control of all the doors in your life. And notice it doesn't just say Jesus has a key, right? It says that Jesus holds the key. Jesus holds the key. He has the master key. This has so many implications for you and me as believers in Jesus Christ. So first of all, Jesus, what this means is Jesus holds the key of blessing in your life. Now, the reason I say this, because this is a direct reference from an Old Testament prophecy in Isaiah chapter 22 about a man named Eliakim. It's a good Star Wars name, right? Eliakim. If any Star Wars fans, Eliakim, right? How many Star Wars fans? Eliakim. Yeah. And so God said through the prophet Isaiah that there would be a man named Eliakim who would be given the keys to the treasury of King Hezekiah. The whole treasury. I mean, control of all the riches and treasures of the nation. It actually says in the chapter, I will place on the shoulder of Eliakim the key to the house of David. What he opens, listen, what he opens, no one can shut. What he shuts, no one can open. Verbatim reference in Isaiah. Listen, if Jesus has the master key, then he possesses and can access all of heaven's resources and all authority in your life and my life. He has access to wisdom if you need it. All the wisdom that's in the treasury of heaven, he has access to that wisdom and he can unlock it and he can give it to you. He has access, he has full access to the riches of peace, to the riches of joy, to the riches of love. How many need some peace? How many need some joy in your life? How many could use some love in your life? Right. He has full access to all the riches which are able to provide for you and me. This means that, it also means this, Jesus can get in anywhere if he has the key. That means that he can unlock all the doors in your life. He can unlock the doors to health. He can unlock the doors to employment. He can unlock the doors to healthy relationships, to marital bliss. If you don't have it, He can unlock the doors to all of that. Because why? Because whoever has the key has control. Whoever has the key has authority. And He has the key. Now, you know, our problem is we're always slamming the doors in His face. He unlocks the door to something in our lives. He wants to heal us maybe or adjust something in our lives and or move us to a place of blessing. And we shut the door through our doubt, through our unbelief, through our stubbornness, resistance, you know, and we shut the door. And we're always doing that. You know, he opens it, we shut it. He opens it again, we're shutting it again. You know what the Bible calls that, don't you? It calls that the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the stubborn resistance of the heart. That's what the Bible calls that. We don't have time to talk about that because I'm not meddling today because this is a praise message, right? Right? So my encouragement is this. Jesus wants to pour out on you and me an abundance of blessings. And I'm not just talking about financially because that's our default thinking. That's our default thought is that God always blesses with money. That's always what we think all the time. A lot of people say, you know, God, well, God bless me. Well, that means you got a raise. You know, oh God, oh, God bless me. That means you got some check in the mail that was unexpected. And you're like, oh, God bless me. And you know it's true because we're always saying, it's always has to do with monetary provision, you know, some material thing. And we say, oh, God blessed me. Maybe I am meddling a little bit. But He wants to unlock the door, the storehouse. He wants to unlock the door to the storehouse of wisdom in your life. He wants to unlock the door to the storehouse of marital harmony in your life. He wants to unlock the door of the storehouse of mental and emotional peace in your life. He wants to unlock the door to the storehouse of physical healing and the storehouse of vocational favor. He wants to open the door for you. And I'm a lot more excited than you are about it. Come on. Jesus is the key holder. He holds the key. He has the master key. And He wants to meet your needs, and He wants to meet the needs of this church. You with me? One more thing. I guess I am meddling a little bit. I really am. We shouldn't get bummed out when a door closes in our lives. There are other times, isn't there, in our lives when doors appear to be slammed shut in front of us, right? We pray, and what we pray for doesn't happen. How many have prayed for something? Didn't happen. Prayed, pfft, shut. Right? And you know what usually happens when we do that? We pray and pray and pray and pray, and the door's like, boom, 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 shut. Or we just run into it, just shut. Right? Usually what happens is we get angry. We get angry. We wouldn't admit it, but we get angry at God. God, why are you doing this? This is what I need. This is what I want. This is the best thing for me. I need this. We get angry, or we get confused, and we think, well, I don't even know if God loves me, right? Or we get desperate, and we try to make and manipulate and try to, you know, maneuver to make things happen in our lives that we consider to be a blessing. Well, we just get flat out depressed. And we, you know, we try to push the door open ourselves, right? We're doing that. You're looking at me like, I don't know what you're talking about. Listen, we need to understand that Jesus opens doors and Jesus shuts doors. That's what it says, doesn't it? in Revelation? That means this. This is good news. That means that there's another door that he's going to open that's more than likely far better than the door that you wanted opened. Think of The Price is Right. Huh? We think number one's got the best one. God says, nope, number three. Just an illustration. Hoping it worked. He holds the key of blessing, right? But I believe Jesus is also referring to something else as a key holder. Jesus holds the key of salvation. Because if you remember he says in chapter 1 in Revelation, do not be afraid. I'm the first and the last. I'm the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. That means that Jesus can unlock heaven and can lock hell for each person. See, listen, John's gospel says, in fact, John said this of Jesus, Jesus' words himself, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. No one can come to me unless I unlock the door, and then he can go through, right? To get reconciled to the Father. Jesus says, if you're going to enter through the gates of the kingdom of heaven, it's going to be the result of me unlocking your heart and unlocking the gates of salvation. And this is the very thing, the very claim of Jesus that the Jews were hostile about. This is what the Jews were really angry about, because they denied that Jesus was the key of David. They denied that Jesus came from heaven and could open the treasure house of God's blessing. The Jews denied that he alone could give entrance to heaven. They believed that they were the only ones who could give entrance to heaven. Recall this with me. Jesus said, one day he asked the disciples, they're walking all along the road. Maybe they're walking, they stop, they're sitting on rocks. I don't know what they did, you know. But they're sitting down, and Jesus just, he just out of the blue, he asked the question, who do others say that I am? You remember this? Several disciples, they take a shot at the question, and they weren't even close, you know. And Peter says, you are the Christ. You're the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, right answer. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom, he says. What's the key of the kingdom? What's the key of the kingdom? It's the heart revelation that Jesus is the Savior of humanity and that salvation is found only in and through him. He has the key. So before I move on, I want to ask you a question, because you should never assume anything. Have you answered the question personally? Have you answered that question personally? Who do others say that I am? Have you answered the question of Jesus? Has Jesus opened up the key to heaven to you? Have you embraced him as your Savior and received his eternal life and eternal forgiveness of your sin? You need to, if you haven't. You need to. The key of blessing. The key of salvation. But there's a third dimension, I think, that to Jesus as the key holder. And it's this. The entire purpose of the city of Philadelphia, the reason that it was founded, was to be a center for spreading Greek language and culture and customs throughout the whole Asian territory. It was strategically placed as a city, really as a missionary city for Greeks. And it fulfilled that purpose so well that by A.D. 19, the countries of Lydia and the countries of Phrygia, it's a weird name, had forgotten their own native language. They had forgotten it. They were by all counts considered Greek. The Greeks did such a good job of spreading the good news of Greek life that these two other nations forgot who they were, didn't know how to speak their own native languages anymore, only spoke Greek and considered themselves Greek. Now that's pretty impressive, isn't it? And Jesus may have been saying to the Christians here in Philadelphia, I'm going to open up a door of opportunity for you to minister to the world. I placed you on an imperial coastal route so you could reach the whole world as a little church. You could reach the whole world. That's fascinating. There was going to be, I think Jesus said, such a huge opportunity, a door of opportunity for the Philadelphian Christians to share the gospel with many people. Gentiles were going to get saved in your little church, Jesus was saying. Temple prostitutes are going to get saved in your little church. Corrupt politicians are going to get saved in your little church. The sexually immoral person is going to meet me in your little church, Jesus is saying. And he goes as far to say that those antagonistic, hostile Jews, right, who are giving you trouble, are going to come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. What's that mean? What Jesus is saying is, Jews are going to get saved in your little church. Jews are going to get saved in your little church. Jesus is the key holder of evangelistic opportunity. Of evangelistic opportunity. Now, let's stop. If the Lord is the keyholder and opens the doors of opportunity, there's some questions I think we need to entertain. Then are we aware of the doors of opportunity that are opened to us by Jesus? Because he's opening doors for you individually and for us as a congregation, opening doors of opportunity. Are we even looking for open doors to share with others about Jesus? Are we looking for the open doors? That's another question. Thirdly, here's a question. Are we praying for the Lord to open more doors? What a prayer. Lord, open doors for me today. Don't just say in my life, because that's just too generic. Open doors for me today to share Jesus with somebody else. And yeah, this is a far different prayer than praying that people just wander into our services and get saved. Lord, open doors of evangelistic opportunity in my life. The way that the church multiplies is disciples recognize the open doors of opportunity and they walk through those doors and they share the simple message of Jesus and people get saved. That's the way it works, right? There was a great Baptist preacher. His name was Charles Spurgeon. Some of your readers, you may have read a Spurgeon. Spurgeon's got so many sermons. You want to talk about meddling. Spurgeon will convict you with every sermon. They're all online. You could read them all. He doesn't pull any punches. Spurgeon was once approached by a man and asked how he could win others to Jesus Christ. And Spurgeon asked him, well, what are you? What do you do? The man said, I'm an engine driver of a train. Spurgeon said, well, is this man, is the man who shovels coal on the train, is he a Christian? And the man says, well, I don't really know if he's a Christian or not. Spurgeon said, well, go back and find him and start with him. That's the way you That's the way you do it. You open a door. You find the door. You open it. You walk through it. All right? Is he going to shut doors? Maybe. Shut them on Paul. Shut them on Peter. They wanted to go a certain place. Holy Spirit says, no, you're going over here. Right? And so Jesus is constantly opening doors for us, I believe. We just need the heart and the courage to walk through those doors and to talk to people. And the more doors we walk through, the more he'll give to us. The more doors we walk through, the more doors will be given to us. Doesn't it stand to reason? Why would he want to give us doors of opportunity if we're not going to go through them anyway? Jesus is the key holder of blessing. Jesus is the key holder of salvation. Jesus is the key holder of opportunity and service. And Sunday, July 31st, is coming up quickly. There's going to be an open door presented to us. It's going to be 400, 500 people maybe on our parking lot. I mean, that's not a door. That's like a garage door. He just opens it up. We need to be praying, you know, be praying about, have the Lord ask, you know, ask the Lord to give you a dream or a vision. To you get in your mind's eye one person or two person. I've seen this happen before, that God would give even the what the person was wearing and what color hair they had, right? And he said, I want you to go, and I want you to, when you see that person, I want you to talk to him or her. And so begin to ask the Lord, you know, that he might give you one or two people, you know, as we gather Sunday and mix it up with them, that there'd be one or two people that he would open up a door of opportunity and you get the chance to really, really share Jesus with them. Amen? Jesus went on to say this. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that's going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. He says, I'm coming soon. Right? And so Jesus, he promises them protection from this thing called the hour of trial coming on the whole world. It could be that Jesus was just going to spare these Christians from another wave of persecution in the future. It could be this, though, however. Philadelphia was built on a geological fault. And there were several earthquakes in its history that either partially destroyed or totally destroyed the city of Philadelphia. I mean, just think Los Angeles or San Francisco, or I mean, it was right on this geological fault. And maybe another volcano was about to blow and they were going to get spared. We don't know. Most Bible scholars see this hour of trial as a prophetic reference to the great tribulation that Jesus talks about in Matthew 24, that there's coming an unparalleled time and degree of suffering, because God's wrath will punish rebellious mankind because it's refusal to submit to him. The great tribulation. And the question of most learned scholars is, does this promise, if it really is the promise, does this promise imply an escape before the great tribulation, or does it promise protection in the great tribulation? Right? That's the big question. And so whatever side of the log you fall on or fall off on, right, I'll leave that up to you. But Jesus' encouragement is the same. We are to live every day in the light of his soon coming. That's his encouragement. While we're looking for Jesus to come at any moment, live each day intent on pleasing him. Jesus tells them, he says, hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. And those words of Jesus, that really is the theme of the whole book of Revelation right there. This is the whole theme of Revelation. In other words, he says, this is what Jesus says to Philadelphia, the church there. He says, you've done well so far. You've played a good first half of basketball. Now finish the second half strong. That's what he's saying. Finish the second half strong. Hold on. Hold on until I come. Because he said, I'm coming soon. I'm coming soon. Do we believe it? He's coming soon. One thing we can't see is closer than it was when John wrote this. Huh? We're closer than that. That's a whole nother time for a whole nother series, a whole nother treatment. I'm going to finish this way. Jesus finishes his letter. He says, to him who overcomes, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And never again will he leave it. I'll write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I'll write on him my new name. So we get three names. We get three names. Jesus says, three names. I don't know how he's going to write them. Some of you, you know, it's a tattoo. Oh, no. It's a tattoo. These are words of personal hope to these Christians, and I'll tell you why. There was a certain practice in the city of Philadelphia to honor its citizens. This is the way that they honored citizens. When the city wanted to honor a citizen, they engraved their name on one of the pagan temple pillars. It was one of the greatest honors that a citizen of Philadelphia could receive, is to see your name engraved on a pillar in the temple in the city streets. Huh? Now, I already told you that the city rested on a fault line, right? Tremors, earthquakes were pretty commonplace. And the experience of most citizens of Philadelphia was this pattern of leaving the city, moving to the countryside, packing it up, going to the countryside, going back into the city. And they had this pattern of leaving and coming back and leaving and coming back. Now, what do you suppose happened to those temple pillars when there was an earthquake? They crumbled and they fell, along with the names of all those honored citizens. Jesus is saying, if you hold on to me, if you stay true to my name, if you keep walking through the doors I open up for you, I'm going to give you an eternal place of honor, and I'm going to give you an eternal place of stability and permanence. Now, to folks who had experienced buildings coming down around their heads and having to move out, these words of Jesus, this is a clear and personal word to these Christians. He's saying this, I've opened the door of heaven for you, and soon you will be in my city, which will never be shaken, and it will never move. And you will be honored with the engraved name of God, with the engraved name of the new name of Jerusalem, and the engraved name of the new name of Jesus. And you'll never have to go out and come in and go out and come in. You will stay there and live and dwell eternally with Jesus. This is the promise of Jesus spoken to these Christians. And this is the promise of Jesus to you. To you. And to me. Amen. Lord, We believe that you are the key holder. You hold the master key. And you hold it. But not just hold it, you use it. And you use it on our behalf to open doors for us. And we say thank you. Thank you. I pray, God, that we could have the kind of church that Philadelphia had. I pray that we would be a church that is strong despite our littleness, our smallness. And I pray that you give us opportunity to do remarkable things for the kingdom's sake, together as a people and individually as we follow you. And I pray today that you'd open some doors for some people today. Holy Spirit, come. Some of you have a longing for God to unlock some doors for you, and maybe it is wisdom. If you need a door of wisdom, something in your life you really don't know what to do, and you need wisdom, and you need God to unlock the treasure house of wisdom, the door to that, and to give it to you, I just invite you to stand where you're at. You just need wisdom. You need some wisdom about something matter in your life. Go ahead and stand just where you're at. Yeah. Uh-huh. You need employment. Maybe you need a new job. And you need God to open up the door to the storehouse of provision. Maybe you want to stand. Maybe it's healing. You really need God to open a door of healing in your life. Peace. You don't want to walk around in anxiety. That's you. If you walk around in anxiety and you want peace, God wants to open a door for you. Yeah. Hope. I'm just calling some things out. You need hope. You've been in a room of depression and you want to walk out of that. And you want to walk into a door of hope. You don't want to be depressed. That's, yeah. Just stand right where you're at. You want some hope in your life. And finally, if you just, you know, you really, what's missing is just opportunities for you. You want to share with someone about the message of Jesus, and you want God to give you an opportunity or opportunities, doors open in that way, and you really like to see that take place. Just stand for that. Yeah, where you work, you know, give me doors, Lord, unlock the doors for me. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I just thank you, God, that you're opening doors today. You're the key holder, and you want to open doors in our lives. You hold the key to our lives, the key to blessing, the key to salvation, the key to opportunity. God, you hold the keys, and God, you want to open doors for those today. I pray, God, that they would see those things happen in Jesus' name. You would see those things take place in Jesus' name. Let them come. Let us go out today having full confidence that the Lord holds the keys of our lives and wants to open some great doors for us. Let us go out with great confidence that He holds the keys of our lives. Amen. Amen. Be blessed. Be blessed.